Ecclesiastes. We stopped at chapter 3, verse 14.
Really that far? There's 11 chapters here. Yes, 12.
I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear him. That is the purest expression of faith in the Bible. It's probably the purest expression of faith ever written. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God does it that men should fear him. You all hear anything from God is a rule or a standard of behavior. God says you're a fool. You hear anything I say as something that you should do or a rule, and I say you're a fool. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God does it that men should fear him. There's a scripture that says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. How in the hell do you say something in your heart? You say in your heart, you as the fool say in your heart, there is no God. When you have defined a course of action to save your ass. Prophesying, living verbally many thousands of times says there's no God. Because it'll come forth in the course of your life. But you as the fool say in your heart there's no God when you sit in the quietness of your own house internally, and imagine the mischief that you can do. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. You understand me? That's what you're doing whenever you sit around and define a course of action for yourself. You're saying to God, there's no God. That's a biggie. God'd rather have you say, there's no God. You're full of shit if you're up there. You're a dumb God. You're a stupid God. You're a mean, cruel God. You got it out for me. But no, you don't say that. You say, rather than that, I will be my own device. I will be my own covering. I will define my own course of action. I will take a particular set of things. And the fool says in his heart, there's no God. And hopefully this scripture will echo into your being from somewhere that says, whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing that you do can add to it, and nothing that you don't do can take away from it. Now, you all think of the fear of God as, why does he do that, he says, and God does that so that men would fear him. You think of the fear of God in the same way you think of the fear of a big dog or the fear of a lion or That's not the fear of God. The fear of God is standing and seeing there is absolutely nothing you can do to take to add to it and nothing you can do to take from it. That's the fear of God. And therefore you will know that anything other than that is a lie, and therefore you can enter into rest. I get so tired. I spent numerous phone calls today with Patty and Powell. And they have all these schemes. And I just washed my hands and said, go do your thing. When you get done doing it, come back. Because they've got a scheme and an excuse and a justification and a plan for every element of their lives. You're through all that. You've been through all that. We went through that in the first chapter. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. Now, the rabbis say that this concept of the fear of God was so important that the wisest man in the world ended two of the books that he wrote with the fear of God. It was Proverbs. Let's look. Just for the sake of discussion, go to the last proverb. It's right before Ecclesiastes, folks. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. And in Ecclesiastes, again, you got to forget the numbers here. These aren't real numbers. These are inventions of the American Bible Society. So, starting in verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil.
I like that word duty isn't even there.
Yeah.
For this is the whole of man.
Right. It's the essence of man. But anyway, verse 15, back to Ecclesiastes 3. That which hath been is now, that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. My background in life was a scientist, was in physics, when I was a kid. And I liked the scientific method. It offered a clarity and a simplicity that was reproducible, that tended to create an order and a sense to life. And a couple of times in the course of long before I became a believer, I'd read the book, read this a little bit, but mostly read what other people said about it, and looked at these incredible inconsistencies in the scriptures, and gloried in them. I mean, there's mind-blowing inconsistencies. And that gave me an excuse to make fun of Christians. If you, with an honest mind, look at this book, it is so rife with contradictions, inconsistencies, that you cannot possibly give it any breath in terms of an honest evaluation of it. The only issue in this whole book that is scientifically verifiable is the fallenness of mankind. Everything else is just a bunch of words, if it's on the surface what it says. I found out recently, for instance, that, you know, there's the whole body of work that we study for the Fast of Tammuz and the Fast of Ab is from the Apocrypha. We study the letters of Baruch and the Song of the Three Young Men and all of that stuff. That's not even in this Bible. And there's some other great works called the Letters of Clement and something of Hermes, I can't remember. But anyway, that there's all kinds of stuff that isn't here. Well, but it was in the King James Version when it was translated. And it wasn't until the late 1800s, the American Bible Society decided, and the British Bible Society, in concert, decided that they're going to leave all that stuff out of the Bible, because it didn't quite make sense. The book of James, for 400 years, wasn't even included in the scriptures. At the time the word scriptures were used in the New Testament, the only thing that was considered scripture was Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so, you know, it's like God said, like we studied in the Vanities, where it said, God said in the first day he saw and it was good, and then it says, well, then he's going to destroy everything. And then the second day he saw man, he's going to destroy man. His Sabbath is good, he's going to destroy us. I mean, there's nothing consistent. And here's some more examples. That which hath been is now, that which is to be has already been, and God requireth that which is past. What the hell does that mean? What are we doing here? In verse 16 of chapter 3, just somebody read it real quick.
And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there.
Okay. There's a scripture in the New Testament. It says, it talks about, Christ talked about this place, the place where righteousness and iniquity was there. And it's where they slew, it says, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you kill and crucify, some of them you scourge in your synagogues and persecute, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Zechariah was a prophet, and he spoke in the court of priests in 835 B.C., and he said to them, you have made God of none effect. He said to them that you trust in oppression. He said to them that your city was to be destroyed. They slew him in the court of priests, but they did not cover the blood as required by law. They just, because they slew him on the stones. Well, they couldn't, because it wasn't a place to slow, you know.
You can't cover dirt because you can't leave dirt on the steps or on the stone part.
Yeah, anyway. The Midrash and the Talmud has all of these stories how that for 250 years the blood of Zechariah boiled.
On the steps?
They did everything. They tried to wash it away. They tried to cover it with everything they could. And every time there was a situation arise in which the priest especially, or Israel, was in a state of apostasy, the blood would rise up from the temple floor and scare the shit out of everybody. It would just seethe. And all of a sudden, it came up from nowhere, and it would seethe and bubble on the court of the priests every time they were in a state of apostasy. And then in 586, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, sent his general, a man named Nebuzaradan. He came to destroy Jerusalem under the orders of Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon and take captive people. Nebuzaradan saw the blood seething in the court of priests. They had, for 250 years, Israel had tried every scheme known to man to get rid of the blood. So the general said, "What kind of blood is this which seethes in this manner?" The priest answered, "The blood of bulls and goats and rams from the offerings." And the general, I can't even pronounce his name, the general didn't believe him. So he had the lambs. This happened, by the way, in the feast of, this is what happened when they were between the straits, between Thomas and Anne. And so he had him slay an ox and and then what he said, and nothing happened. It didn't do the same thing. The blood just kept seething. I got to read you something. He had bulls, rams, and lambs brought and slaughtered alongside of it, but it did not become still or rest or stop seething. The general then took and hanged the priests from the first court on the gallows, saying to them, "Tell me what is the nature of this blood, otherwise I will comb your flesh with an iron comb." They replied, "The Holy One, blessed be He, is determined to demand punishment from us for His blood. We will reveal to you what happened. There's a statement that says, God is, this is the thing that I was going to say. And this is the thing that I want you to hear tonight. If you hear nothing else and no other thing I've ever said to you, God has said to the blood of Zechariah, the time has come for you to collect your debt. There was a priest, prophet, and a judge who prophesied against us, but we did not believe him, and we arose and killed him because he reproved us. The general immediately had 80,000 priests brought in and slew them by the blood. The blood did not stop, but gushed forth until it reached the grave of Zechariah. The general took then the great Sanhedrin and the minor Sanhedrin and slew them by it, but it did not stop. It did not stop seething. The general then went over and exclaimed over the blood, "Are you and your blood better than these men? Do you wish me to destroy all your people on its account?" At that moment, the Holy One, blessed be He, stopped the killing. The Holy One, blessed be He, hinted to the blood, and it was absorbed in an instant in that place. 7 transgressions were committed by Israel at the time of Zechariah. They killed the priest, they killed the prophet, they killed the judge, they shed innocent blood, they defiled the court, and this was done on the Sabbath, which was also the Day of Atonement. And so that's the meaning of, in the place of justice, that wickedness was there. It's supposed to be justice. That's a mistranslation. My point to you is, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It doesn't mean you resist to the shedding of your blood. It means you resist to the seeing of his blood. Everything else is vanity. And God is calling out to this blood in you. The time has come to collect the debt. The debt is your life. Get that through your skulls. You're dead. If one died for all, we are all dead. The only purpose of time and space is that your mind would be in agreement with that phenomenon. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against that position. The other scripture that talks about it, we'll study this more in great detail, but during the course of the Maccabean revolt, the Emperor Trajan was about to kill two of the rabbis, and they said, he said to them, "You are the children of the three young men in Daniel's furnace. I am the relative or the offspring of Nebuchadnezzar. God saved the three young men. Now let your God save you." And these two rabbis said, "The three young men were righteous. We're sinners. We're not worthy of it." That's the fear of God. God is saying to the blood, rise up and collect the debt. And you're talking to someone who is an expert at resisting and justifying until, you know, I mean, and you do it so subtly. You deserve the death penalty this instant. This isn't a place to come and learn how to be happy. You understand? Now, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given, and the government is upon his shoulders. If you accept it, well and good. If you continue to resist it, the blood, his shed blood, shall rise up from the ground and demand its payment. This isn't a philosophy course. Amen?
Amen.
Take it, big guy.